This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello. Welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. It is a great joy and honor to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Please know that our church is praying for you as you listen today. Our great hope and prayer is that through these broadcasts, you would come to a better understanding of the Scriptures and that you would more deeply trust the God who gave them to us. Thank you for investing your time today. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we listen to the second message in a series titled, The One the Lord Loves. It comes from Deuteronomy 33:12, where it says, The one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. These messages from this series are being recorded during the coronavirus outbreak. In under 2 weeks, we have gone from no cases of the virus to almost 200 in our area called the Treasure Coast. We have watched leaders do amazing things. We have seen some foolish things as well. One thing should be abundantly clear. We dare not place our faith and trust in men and women. They will fail us. They often know little more than we do. We need to trust in the one who knows the end from the beginning and loves us with an unyielding love. Would you prayerfully consider these things as we listen to today's message from our pastor, Sam Chess?
I'm so glad you're with us. Let's spend some time talking together today. By now, there is nobody, I would assume, not one person that doesn't know we're caught into the middle of a great crisis in our nation. We're caught in the middle of a great crisis in our world. And that's what makes this so different. This is worldwide. Some people have caught on perhaps a bit slower than others. Some of the kids who were spring breaking on our beaches have now issued apologies for their ignorance. One fairly large church in our nation met last Sunday saying they weren't going to let a little virus keep them from worshiping God together, and the furor that descended on them from their community was so massive that by Monday morning, the pastor was issuing an apology, not only for the damage that they had done to the community, but for the damage that they had done to the kingdom of God. Every eye is wide open now, yes? Mine is, yours is, and we are in a very tough season that we're walking through together. So the question that we're asking today is, what does God say at a time like this? What does he have to say? We need to hear him. It's not the first time that we as a nation have been through a pandemic. Lots of them, but in 2009, we together went through the H1N1 swine flu pandemic. 60.8 million people were infected. 274,000 people, 274,304 people to be exact, were hospitalized, and 12,469 people died. That was just in 2009 in our nation. Polio, I didn't realize this, polio was a virus. I remember fellow classmates as a kid coming to my school being partially paralyzed from that horrible virus that attacked the spinal cord. 35,000 kids a year affected in the 1950s, the years I was born and a young child. Thousands more of them died when the virus paralyzed their spinal cord, went into their lungs, and then paralyzed their lungs as well. Parents in the 1950s would keep their kids in all summer long. There were travel and business restrictions. Quarantines were put in place. Some of you, many of you that are older in this congregation, still have a mark on your shoulder where the first vaccine was put in, and then came the drops on the tongue, and then since 1979, there's not been a single case of polio that originated here in the United States. We're going to get through this one too. That was then. There will be a vaccine developed eventually, and we pray that one of these days, soon we pray that we'll be looking back on this. This will be, we pray, in our rearview mirror But that is not yet true. That day is not today. Today, the confirmed cases are still rising. Places like New York City are in full disaster mode as of this morning. Here in St. Lucie County, we have a total of 22 confirmed cases, two now deaths in our county, in a county of 325,000 people. Most of us, if we accidentally touch anything, we go into a store, we touch the keys on a debit card machine, most of us are furiously dousing our hands with hand sanitizer or washing them furiously. And we're going to keep that up. But we do need to know what God's word says. We need to know what he's speaking to us during this time. I prayed today, this week, several times, even a couple of times on interviews on the radio. I prayed these words today. Our trust is not in the scientific or medical field. Although we are profoundly grateful for everything that they are doing on our behalf, they are finding out so many important things. We are so grateful. But our trust is not in them. And our trust is not in our politicians. Although I would say we are very happy that they seem to be focusing so much on bringing this scourge, even collectively, in bringing this scourge to an end. Our faith and trust in where? Is in Almighty God. He is the one that will guide the scientists. He is the one that will guide the medical personnel. He is the one that will guide the politicians and all else involved to get us through this. God is our ultimate protector. God is our shield. Listen to these words. We rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Those are not my words. Those are God's words. I'll show you here as we go along. So last week we asked these questions, and they're still very important questions for us to ask and answer today. Here's number one. Where is God in all of this? Where is he? Disease is not from God. It is part of the curse of sin. We know that's true. So, number two, has God lost sight of you? Has God lost sight of your family? Has God lost sight of this, our community? Number three, can we really count on God to pull us through this crisis? Can you personally count on God to pull you personally and your family through this crisis? Number four, can we count on God to be our shield? Biblical words. Can we count on God to be our protector? Can we count on God to be our strength? Can we? Can you? Number five, does that mean if you're following God, you are protected from the virus? If I completely believe that, I would not be carrying around bottles of hand sanitizer everywhere I go and furiously dousing my hands on a regular basis. But I said last week, why? And I need to repeat this again. This is very important. It is a foundational theology of why Jesus had to come to the earth to save us all to start with. It is a reality in our lives that we can be living our life consistent with the Word of God, and yet chaos be happening all around us. We live in a sin-cursed, sin-choked world, and disease was not part of God's original design. Life-threatening viruses were never part of God's original creation. And when Adam and Eve made the choice to follow sin and Satan rather than following their loving, benevolent Creator God, they chose to walk out from under God's blessing, and they chose to walk directly into the path of the curse of sin. That was our human choice. And the curse and the sin that came from that, and every kind of evil, and even Satan himself, is what humanity is left with when we have pushed away the presence of God. But the whole story of Scripture, the whole story of Scripture, is that God, when we rejected him, he pursued us. He didn't just let us go. He lovingly provided for our forgiveness and our soul cleansing, and then he comes with open arms and invites us into an eternal and everlasting relationship with himself, into fellowship with him. That's the story of the upcoming Good Friday. That's the story of the upcoming Resurrection Sunday that we're all going to celebrate together. But I want you to hear the heartbeat of God today. I want you to hear the heartbeat of your Creator who passionately loves every single one of us. I tried last week. In fact, let me just say this. I saw comments on the internet this week from people who scoffed at the idea that there is a sovereign God who cares anything at all about what's going on in your life or your neighbor's life or the life of this nation or the life of this world. Can you imagine living with that kind of a worldview? Madeline Murray O'Hare, the woman who tried so hard and succeeded at eliminating the Bible in our public schools, she died in 1995, faced the Creator that she denied, but she said, there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell, there are no angels. When you die, you go into the ground and the worms eat you. Imagine having that kind of philosophy. But now, when we're faced with this, there are many who would agree with Madeline Murray O'Hare. And yet you watch what we see happening right now. Many people are increasingly hoping, man, they're hoping, that there is some higher power out there that's greater than some tiny organism that can land on your skin or on your clothes or on cardboard or on plastic, and you can carry that organism on an airplane clear around the world before you even know you have it. People are deeply concerned. Steve Pope brought here this morning that picture. Bibles selling out. Look at that. The line where Bibles would typically be in a store have all or largely all disappeared. That's important. God's up to something. God's up to something. This is not some wild, chaotic, out of control thing where God's lost track of what's going on. Where would you be right now? Where would you be right now in this crisis if you did not believe that there is an almighty heavenly Father who's deeply interested in you, who has your very best interest at heart? And what if you thought that someday there might be a bug that would move faster and be stronger than the world's ability to contain it, and the entire world would be at the mercy of its murderous charge? What if you did not think that there was anybody in this universe? What if there was not an all-powerful God who's able and willing to pour large amounts of his effort into making sure that large percentages of this planet do survive, but not only survive, but enjoy a personal daily relationship with him? What if that were not true? But for most of you, perhaps all of you listening today, you do believe that it's true. That is an exact picture of the God of Scripture. That's the exact picture the Bible paints, not just in the New Testament, where Jesus comes to save humanity from their sins, but also in the Old Testament as well. And I tried to paint a picture in our minds last week, right from the first book of Genesis, that eventually shows us, I think, how God actually feels about us. And let me briefly kind of repaint that picture again. And then I want to go deeper into the text that we got out of Deuteronomy chapter 33. Here's the text, Deuteronomy 33, about Benjamin. That's Moses. Moses is dying. He's giving a blessing to the tribe of Benjamin some years later. But about Benjamin, Moses said, "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders." Here's the story. And we know the picture. We have the picture back here on the wall, and it should show up on your screen, that whole sense of a child resting very securely on the back of his father, in our case, our heavenly father. In short, here's the story. In Genesis, Abram's grandson, Jacob, is born grabbing onto the heel of his twin brother, Esau, and his parents, in some stroke of idiocy, name him heel grasper, deceiver, manipulator. And we remember that Jacob followed exactly what his name seemed to suggest. And we followed that last week right up to the amazing day when he has this wrestling with God by the river Jabbok. And Jacob cries out as he wrestles with God, Genesis 32, the man, and that's God, we're told in verse 30, God said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And God said to him, Jacob, what is your name? What is your shem in Hebrew? What is your character? The man asked. And Jacob responded, my shem, my character is deceiver. It is heel grasper. And God responds back to Jacob, your name, your character will no longer be Jacob. It will no longer be deceiver. It will no longer be manipulator. God said to him, from now on, you will be called Israel, Prince of God, because you have fought with God and you have fought with man and you have won. If we were at a different time in our nation's history, I would stop right there. Maybe I should just stop right there anyway and ask the question, if God were to ask you what your name is, what is your character? And he does this sort of thing all the time. If God were to ask you, what is your shin? What is your character? What would you respond back to him? And if God were to give you a name change, if God were to give you a character change, and that's what he wants so much to do for every single one of us, what change would you ask him for? What needs to change inside of you? What needs to change inside of me? So Jacob got his name changed. And Jacob left his deceiving ways behind and went on to become the father of the Jewish nation. The second part of the story is fascinating, and it took me years to figure it out. When Jacob's 12th son is being born, Jacob's wife, and this is from Genesis chapter 35, Rachel went into labor while they were still some distance away. Her labor pains were intense. After a very hard delivery, the midwife finally exclaimed, "Don't be afraid. You have another son," and as Rachel was about to die, with her last breath, she named the baby Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow, another horrifyingly ball-and-chain name to put on to a newborn little baby boy. But Jacob had been there and done that before, and even as his wife is dying, he jumps in and corrects her horrible mistake. Verse 18, the baby's father, however, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And if you follow Benjamin's life, that's exactly who he turned out to be. He fulfilled the name he was given. In fact, the group that grew out of him, the tribe of Benjamin that grew out of him, fulfilled the same character. They were all kind of the same kind of people, so much so that when Moses is offering a blessing, he offers this wonderful three phrases that we're going to hone in here for the next few moments today. Three short, clipped, crisp, wonderful phrases. And I am convinced that all of those phrases apply to you and you and you and you and all of you that are listening today to this sermon. Here's phrase one. Let the loved of the Lord rest secure in him. Rest in him. Number two, he shields you all day long. We'll talk. And number three, the one the Lord loves rests. Picture that again. Rests between his shoulders on the back of his heavenly Father. Let me pause at every one of those for just a while today. And we'll only talk about two, and we'll get ready for the third next week. And let me apply them to us. Let me apply them to our lives. Oh, how we need this right now. Phrase number one, let the loved of the Lord rest secure in him. And there may be some of you listening today who hesitate to put yourself in that category. You're just not sure that applies to you, the one the Lord loves. And you say, but I've stumbled way too much in my Christian walk to depend on the gracious protection of God. And I'm going to say to you, stop it right there. Stop. Stop. God doesn't pursue any of us. God doesn't woo any of us into a relationship with him because of the good things that we have done. When God comes after us, he comes after people who are locked in, chained in their sins. Me, you, we all were or are even today. And that's when he offers all of us, when we're chained in our sin, that's when he offers us forgiveness. That's when he offers us cleansing of our soul. And that, when we're still chained in our sin, is when he reaches out and offers us this everlasting, eternal communing in his presence. That's when he gives us this wonderful gift that he calls eternal life. He wants a relationship with you, with me. We didn't come to him first. He came looking for us. And he woos us. He pursues us and then woos us to come into a personal relationship with him. So my mind with that went back to King David. And most of us, when we think about King David, think about a man who we just kind of have this pouring out of affection toward, because he was this guy who, from the time he was a young guy out in the wilderness with the sheep, was always worshiping God and writing songs about him. And that is a false picture of David. That's just simply not true. The man that God eventually used so much stumbled, and then he repented, and then he stumbled, and then he repented, and then he stumbled, and then he repented. Things including the horrendous sin of murdering Uriah and then seducing and stealing his wife. Stumbled and then repented. Stumbled and then repented. But for today, do you remember a time in David's life when he directly disobeyed God by conducting a census in Israel? Do you remember that story? Among other things, trying to figure out whether he had more warriors that he could put into his army. Do you remember the outcome of that terrible sin? You remember what happened when David sinned by doing what God didn't want him to do? Here's the context, 1 Chronicles 21. Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census of the people of Israel. God was very displeased with the census, and he punished Israel for it. Then David said to God, "I have sinned greatly by taking this census. Please forgive my guilt for doing this foolish thing." What happened? Do you remember the result of him disobeying God? It was a plague. It was a pandemic that came onto Israel. 70,000 people died. And we know from what we're going through right now that if 70,000 people died, a whole lot more people than that were infected. And if God hadn't stepped in, and God did, the Bible says, if God hadn't stepped in, it would have been massively worse than it was. But God does step in and stops the plague on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Right at the edge of Jerusalem, God steps in and stops the plague. And David is so moved that he takes his own money and he buys the threshing floor from Araunah, and he offers up a repentant sacrifice, and he says, "How in the world could I possibly offer the sacrifice if it has cost me nothing?" And he buys the threshing floor. And then there's something here that I never ever noticed before in all of my life until this week. Do you know that that threshing floor that David bought to stop the plague that was destroying the nation, and he caused it to start with, do you know that that threshing floor is the exact place where David eventually planned and then Solomon built the temple? Where people would come eventually and worship God years and years and years to follow? Right at the place where David's sin almost destroyed the Jewish nation, God raised up the place where his Holy of Holies would dwell. And people would come into the very presence of God. That's the God of Scripture. That's the God of Scripture. The God who constantly takes the most horrible circumstances of our lives and turns them around until they have an eternally positive effect. That's who your God is. That's the God of Scripture. We have increasingly this week, at least I have, and I think several of us that have met here and talked this week, increasingly we have come to believe that far from God having lost control of the world right now, he's very much orchestrating what Satan obviously has meant for evil. He's orchestrating what's going to happen for some seriously eternal good. And we've already been hearing testimonies from you all this week. We've been hearing you respond back to us, telling us things that God is doing right now that he probably would not have been doing if times were, quote, normal. Dr. Chad's analytics of our first stream service last week tell us that twice as many people actually tuned in and watched our services than ever do, typically than ever meet in this building on a Sunday morning. And that gives us huge insight, does it not? We know exactly what God is then telling us going forward when this is all over, if we have people who will listen from other states and perhaps other countries, listen to me. God will not waste your sorrows. He never does. And I promise you, He's not going to waste your sorrows this time either.
We take just a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those who are just joining us. We're listening to message number 2 in a series titled, The One the Lord Loves. The nation of Israel was no stranger to the dangers around them. Those dangers confronted them every day. In the history of our own nation, we have dealt with dangers and pandemic diseases before. Many of us are dealing with great personal difficulty in addition to the virus. But we all have something in common. We are the ones that the Lord loves. If you have questions about this or you need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. There you can click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page and send us your comments, your questions, and your prayer requests. Let's return now and listen to the rest of the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Back to stumbling, sinning David. He writes several psalms in the midst of all of his sins in direct response to the fact that God's mercy comes right to him when he's planting his face in the ground, when he's stumbling so much. And that's why I say to you today, if you've drawn the conclusion that the first phrase doesn't fit you, the first of Benjamin's blessing phrases doesn't fit you, the one the Lord loves can rest secure in him. You need to pay close attention to David's words, because he was the guy who had the bruised nose because he so often planted it right in the dirt. And David's words in Psalm 139 are him in surprise, talking to God after he's done all these bad things. In surprise, he talks about a God who never, ever left, who was always there pursuing and waiting on him and drawing him and wooing him to himself, even after he brought a plague on his own people. These are the words that he writes to God. Famous words, Psalm 139, verse 1. Oh God, you have searched me, and you know me. The word yada. We're going to talk a lot about that when we get to another psalm. You have searched me, and God, you know me. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my goings out. You discern my lyings down. You're familiar with all my ways. There's so much in this passage that talks about God's constant, intense, focused care every single moment of our lives. And we really, really need that right now. Don't we need that right now? God's constant, focused, intense care at some of the most difficult times of our lives. And let me just add one more time. David probably wrote this after he murdered Uriah and stole his wife and then repented. And still, he has these words to say to God. David probably had followed a long time pathway of lustful thoughts that led him to eventually commit adultery with Bathsheba. Let me just say this. Most of us, when we sin, do not spend a lot of time thinking about the fact that God is completely present during our sin, watching our actions, analyzing every thought in our mind. That would be a bit uncomfortable, wouldn't it? Could it be? Could it be that what David is expressing is, at first, the stark realization that there is no place to hide from God's all-seeing eyes? We are completely exposed before his righteousness, before God's holiness. There's no excuses we can give. There's no way we can cover anything up. He's watching the whole thing as it takes place. And yet, in the middle of that, somehow or another, David moves from the process of God's all-seeing eyes making him afraid, making him fearful, oh, God's watching me, to giving him hope. You can hear it unfold as the 139th Psalm unfolds. Instead of seeing God as standing over him with a club, he sees God with his arms extended. We actually get to watch David walk right into God's inviting arms right here in this psalm. It's so amazing Let me read verse 2 again. You know when I sit or stand, when far away, you know my every thought. You chart the path ahead of me. You tell me, watch this, you tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it. You both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Remember who's saying this. Remember the circumstances under which he's saying it. This is too glorious, too wonderful to believe. And then the famous part of this, we use this often on a Sanctity of Life Sunday. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was ever born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. And then this, verse 17. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. When our Heavenly Father thinks about us, he's not thinking, you stupid sinner, why can't you get it right? We talked about that last Sunday. Now, mind you, God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. The whole of the New Testament, particularly the whole of the epistles, is about God taking the old sinful us and transforming us into a whole new Jesus-reflecting righteous us. But let me say this, and this is really important. God's love for you is not based on your performance. God loves you passionately. And he doesn't base it on whether you did right yesterday or the day before. He just loves you. David, in his realization, he says that on any given day, on any given moment of any given day, God is thinking precious thoughts about me, more precious thoughts than there are sand grains on. Imagine that. God has more positive, loving thoughts about you in a day's time than there are grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world. We don't tend to think that way. We think God's thinking, what a jerk he is. And that's not what David says. God is having precious thoughts about you more than there are grains of sand on the sea. Every day, God thinks of you. Every hour, God looks after you. Every minute, God cares for you. Because every second, God loves you. I haven't promised you. This is me talking. I haven't promised you that you won't be coming in contact with a little living organism called coronavirus. I haven't made that promise in anything that I've said so far. But I can promise you, this is my promise, every second of your life, there will never be a time when God says, oh shucks, I lost track of where you were. I had my attention focused over here on Irma, and I lost sight of where you were and what you were touching and what you were experiencing and who was coughing all over you. Psalm 139 says, there is nowhere you will find yourself over the next week where God's all-consuming, all-powerful presence won't be saturating everything in your path. That's what the Word of God seems to be saying. You're not going to get loose from his presence. He's not going to have turned around to give attention to somebody else and lost track of you. David finally reaches the point in this progression, which Psalm 139 really is, where he doesn't see God anymore as chasing him down with a club, but he sees God's open, inviting arms, and we get to watch him in this psalm turn and run right into the arms of God. It's so awesome. Not often you get to see that, but verse 23, search me, O God. This is where he writes, search me, O God. Know my heart, try me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me, sinful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There is nowhere, nowhere, where you will find yourself over the next week where God's all-consuming, all-powerful present won't be saturating everything in your path. I realize that during this crisis, some of you watching this right now do not have the option of staying in your home. You don't have the option of being 6 feet from other people. Some of you don't. My son Steve, my future daughter-in-law Kelly, spend every day of their lives in our local hospitals, doing heart ultrasounds, leaning over people, rubbing up against people every single day who are there, some of them because they're being tested for the coronavirus. My son Anthony is in Miami right now at the stadium, leading a group of soldiers who are testing long lines of people for the virus. And there are other medical people in this church. There are first responders, either in or connected with this church, who are on the front lines of this battle. Many of you have family members who are right out there in harm's way right now, while we're carefully making sure the very few people that are in this building are all staying far apart. They can't. They don't have the option. So who's going to protect those parts of the church body? Where's their protection going to come from? They don't have any option but to be right into the middle of the battle. Where's their protection going to come from? And I think we have the answer right here. And it doesn't just apply to them. It applies to everybody in this room. And it's phrase two. He shields you all day long. The concept of God as a shield fills the pages of Scripture. But there's nobody that uses it more than David does. David assumes that everybody's kind of like him, even as the most powerful person, the most powerful leader in his kingdom, certainly, if not all around the world at that time. He freely expresses his fear. He freely expresses his weakness. He always talks about his sense of being overwhelmed. He didn't just seem to hide behind anything at all. No, nothing macho about the guy. But he linked his understanding that his heavenly Father's spreading his protection over him was what brought him inner joy. And he says the same thing to us. The Father's protection leads me to joy. Let me show you Psalm 5. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them that all who love your name may be filled with joy. There's the joy again. The protection of God, supposedly, according to him, leads to joy. Watch verse 12. Surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with favor as a shield. You become a shield. Now, stay with that word here for a few moments. That's the exact same word that showed up in Benjamin's blessing. Right at the very beginning, it's so important. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him. He shields him. How long? All day long. It's almost the exact same picture that God gave to his granddaddy, Abram. God wanted to make sure that they heard this, that they knew this. After Abram received God's covenant promises, after he moves across the country in obedience to God, he starts to get cold feet. He's so far away from anything that he knew before. He's off in the wilderness trying to establish a new nation. This is not just for a guy who lived 4,000 years ago. This is directed at us as well, Genesis 15:1. We're only 15 chapters into the Bible. This is a picture of the God of the Bible. This is who God is. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Here's what he said. Do not be afraid, Abram. Watch. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. It's so important we don't water this down. We take exactly what God says. When God tells the tribe of Benjamin that he will shield them all day long, just about how much is he promising them about the shield that he's offering, and how often is he offering to activate the shield? That's got to be important information for us right now, doesn't it? That God promises these people, and then throughout Scripture, this shielding that's supposed to go on. Now watch this. This is really, really important. We'll put it on our screen. You'll have it on yours at home. Notice, God did not say that he provided a shield for Abram. He said, you need to repeat this where you're sitting right now. I am your shield. This is important. I am your shield. God did not say, as some of our more modern versions say, that his reward to Abram would be great. Some of our newer versions water that one down. God literally said to Abram, I am your reward. I am your shield. I am your reward. So let me put this together in number three. God's shield and reward are not something God would do for Abram. It's not something that God would give to Abraham. His shield and reward is not something that he would keep from happening to Abraham. God's shield and reward are something God is. He gave himself to Abraham. God is Abraham's reward. God himself is our reward. God promised himself to be Abraham's shield. And we can assume that God himself, from many other scriptures, God himself is our shield as well. Number four, if Abraham and Benjamin promises apply to you, and they do, then you can rest in the fact that the very presence of God forms a shield around all that you are and all that you do. How far are you going to take that? How far am I willing to preach that? But that's exactly what the Word of God seems to be saying. And this theme, David caught this theme. He goes right down the exact same trail. Let me show you Psalm 3:3. You are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me. You lift up my head. Here's 28:7. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy. I will give thanks to him in song. Are we grasping what is being said here? This is absolutely so important. Our trust is not in hand sanitizer. Although I'm really grateful for it. Have little bottles in every place I go. But that's not where my trust is supposed to be. In fact, that's not where my trust is. We are supposed to walk in the very presence and power of Almighty God. That's where I need to walk. That's where you need. Now, we got to get our heads readjusted here. This isn't about whether I touch something, although that's really important. We're not going to touch it. This isn't about how often I wash my hands. Oh, well, we're going to wash our hands all the time. This isn't specifically about how much hand sanitizer I put onto me. This is about the very power and presence of God being my shield. But you say, Sam, what if somebody in our church gets the virus? What if they do? They're going to walk, and we're going to walk in the very power and presence of Almighty God. Pastor, what if five people in this church get the virus? We're going to walk in the very presence and power of Almighty God. So are they. We're going to walk through this thing, and God's presence is never going to leave us, never going to leave you. And his presence is not just some nebulous thing. He is your shield. And it goes even further than that. Let me take it one step further. It goes deeper than just God putting a shield around you. That's where our mind goes, because we saw that picture on the screen. The shield was something you held out between you and the enemy. So God's going to put a shield between you and a virus, or God's going to put a shield between you and some sort of destruction. That's not quite all that God says. Watch Psalm 119. You are my hiding place. You are my shield. This isn't about God just putting a shield around us. This is about him being a shield. We're not going to see God as the one we turn to in trouble. We're not going to go to where God is. We're going to take it one step further. The very person and presence and protection of God is the place we move into. We live in his presence. He is our shield. That's where we're going to live out this next few weeks of our life. When we have to go out among, and those of you who work right in places where you can't separate, and you know you're surrounded with a virus, you're not just going to ask God to be the shield around you. You're going to literally walk in the very presence of God, who is your shield. He is your protector. That's what he's promised. That then brings us to another psalm, the psalm the Jewish people call the Psalm of Plagues. It's the plague psalm. And we're not going to have time to dig through that today, but you know the words of this one. They deal with the subject matter we're living out right now. Psalm 91, he who dwells, remember, dwells in the shelter of the Most High. You're not just asking God to protect you out here. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I'm asking you today to dwell in the shelter of the Most High and rest. How can I do that, Sam? I'm so scared. Rest in the shelter of the Almighty. David says, this I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge. He's my refuge. He is my place of safety. He is my God. Watch the last words. I trust him. Gotta be our cry right now. Has to be. Has to be what comes out of our gut and rises in prayer to God. I trust you, God. Yeah, I could come into the contact with a virus. Any little thing I touch could have a piece of virus on, but God, you are my refuge. My trust is in you. You got to put it there, people. You got to put it there. My trust is in you. You are my hiding place. Let's pray. Father, you know us who are listening to this today, and there are people out there right now that are just kind of really afraid. Really, really afraid. And somehow we've got to get our mind centered on who our protector really is. Who is our hiding place? Who is our refuge? There may be some out there right now who are scared for another reason. They're scared because they don't know you. They don't have a relationship with the God of heaven. All this stuff I'm said about the protector, the shelter, the hiding place. They can't hide in somebody they don't know. Well, there are some right today in the middle of this terrible crisis who need to come to you this moment. And some of you listening need to do this right now. God, I have sinned. I am truly sorry. I have been living my life apart from you. But I'm changing that today. I'm turning. I'm repenting. I'm saying I'm sorry. And I'm turning in your direction. And right now, I'm embracing your death and your resurrection and your forgiveness and your offer of eternal life. I'm embracing that as my gift, your gift to me. I accept. I declare, like David just said, I declare that you are my Lord. You are my refuge. We all need to declare this. You are my refuge. You are my hiding place. You, God, are my shield. Not the shield who exists around me, but the shield in whom I walk, in whom I live, in whom I rest. You are my hiding place. May it be so today, tomorrow, the next day, when we wake up in the middle of the night and the thoughts start racing through our mind. You are my hiding place. I rest in the shadow of the Almighty. God, let it be true for me. And let it be true for everyone who's watching this right now. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for listening today. Some of you may be thinking that you cannot be the one that God loves because of your circumstances or your failure or the difficulties of life. We urge you to please think again. His desire in this is to help you have a deeper faith. His love is not based on anything we do or are, but is based upon his righteous character. Let's join our pastors now for some more insights into today's message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
The concept and truth that I really, really want to hone in on right now is Pastor Sam at the very end of the message talked about how God is our reward and how game-changing and life-changing that really is. I mean, yes, there are consequences for doing wrong. There are benefits from doing right. There are tangible rewards and things of that nature. But at the end of the day, it really all comes down to the fact that God is our reward. He himself is our treasure. He himself is the well that never runs dry. So only when we come to him in our relationship are we truly satisfied. And here's the other encouragement I want to give today. Just like there was a threshing floor in the book of Psalms, there is a threshing floor, there is an other side to the door to this pandemic called coronavirus. This will not last forever. So there's a joy and peace that only comes from the Lord, and he is offering it to each and every single one of us. It only comes through a personal relationship with him. God is enough, and may this scripture be true of us. Like a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. God is our reward. He is who we're living for, and may we surrender all of who we are to him.
I want to build on what Pastor Mitchell talked about God being our reward. In Genesis 15, when God looks at Abram and says he's going to be his reward, Abram has done nothing to earn that. And yet God says, I'll be your wages. I'll be your reward, the thing that I give you. David failed repeatedly. He sinned against God heinously. And God's love never waned for David. In fact, at the end of David's reign, when he numbers the people and a plague comes on them, it is because David, being the king, led the people to directly disobey a command from God in Exodus that said, if you have a census, everybody has to pay a half shekel. It's a unique command in Exodus. David knew this. And I take comfort, and so should you, from the fact that God's love for us, his care for us, does not depend on us. It is his nature. God is love. He is our shield. He is our watch care. You can't earn these things. So what's that mean for you in the middle of a crisis? It means that God has a design for this, and that design is your blessing and your reward, and it is not bank accounts. It is the person of God in Jesus Christ indwelling your life and giving you power as you walk with him.
I am still kind of feeding on that whole issue of David causing the plague and then God stopping the plague right at the edge of Jerusalem, right on the threshing floor of Araunah. And then that's the place. David buys that chunk of land. Whether he knew it or not at the time, he's getting ready to build the temple on that very piece of land. And that just so strikes me, right at the place where David's sin almost destroyed the Jewish nation, God raised up the place where his presence would eventually dwell in the Holy of Holies. Now, that's not the end of the story. Eventually, the temple gets built. Solomon builds the temple. Fire falls from heaven right there, right on that spot that so represented the sin and the repentance of David. The people then fall on their faces, all of them, on the floor, the old threshing floor of Araunah. They're on their faces before God. Solomon offers 142,000 animals in sacrifice. And it's there, while the people are on their faces, that God begins to speak. And he says those famous, famous words. And we need these words right now. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, right there. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, watch this, and I will heal their land. Man, we need that right now, don't we? God hearing, us repenting, us seeking God's face, us turning from our wicked ways, and look where it happened originally. Certainly we can use this right now. And God promises, I will heal their land. Let's believe, yes? Let's repent. Let's seek. Let's turn. Let's see God forgive, and let's see God's healing. Let's pray. Father, we are a needy people. When we don't feel needy, we don't pray. But when we feel needy, man, do we ever. And right now, our nation is in such need. And so I'm praying on our behalf, certainly on the Treasure Coast behalf, that you would hear our prayer, that we would ask for your forgiveness. We are. That you would forgive our sins, and that you would heal our land. God, we depend on you. We trust you, as David said. We trust you to bring healing to this land and into our hearts and into our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you once again for joining us today. Please know it is our deep desire to aid you and help in any way that we can. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May our great God, who loves you with an unconditional love, cause you to rest between his shoulders this week. Thank you for joining us.